Wow. I would be pretty nervous if I was you and this was my first time at his youth. I would be scared spitless. If I'd visited last year and I was back this year, I would be shaking in my boots because, dun dun dun, it's the Revelation series and it's the last possible Sunday in the series that you would ever be able to be a part of. There is not another chance to be part of the Revelation series. 7 weeks ago, we tackled the most scary book in the Bible, and you've missed 7 weeks. I'm just going to sit here and contemplate the depth of that. The tragedy, the misfortune to miss 7 weeks of the series. Oh, the weight on your shoulders as you contemplate that you've missed out. And you're sitting there saying, Mark, won't you rewind and catch me up? Who's feeling like that this morning? Who would like to be caught up so you can be up to speed? Would you like to? So I'm going to rewind. How about that? And I will do in the next 5 minutes what we've covered in the first 7 weeks. And you will be up to speed. Well, we began in week one as we opened the last book of the Bible. Some of you know that there's a thing called the Bible. It was kind of written a few years ago. Me and some friends wrote it. Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew was a mate of mine. He worked for South African Receiver of Revenue, SARS. And we put this gripping book together. But then most people got to this last book that my friend John wrote, and they just like freaked out. It was just like too scary. And as a result, no teenager has ever been exposed to the book of Revelation out of fear of freaking them out. And it's all about the zombie apocalypse. The day that the zombies come. And you shoot them in the face and they keep coming. Faceless. Half a face. One arm. One leg and still crawling towards you. It's absolutely terrifying. Okay, that part's not in the book of Revelation. That's more like a Hollywood version of Revelation. So let me rewind and unpack what's actually in this book. In the first week, we saw this vision of Jesus standing around lampstands. And immediately we began to realize either he's got a thing for lamps or there's a lot of symbolism in this book. Okay? And we learned that these were churches, that he was writing letters to seven churches, could be our church, but it was other churches down the road, the Methodist Church, yada, yada. There was a letter to Raymer and a letter to that big Grace Bible Church in Soweto. Some of you know about that. Actually, it was 2,000 years ago, so I don't think Pastor Moses Sono was actually around at the time. I was, because I'm really old, but he wasn't. And so we realize that Jesus has a lot to say about church, about where we're strong, where we're weak, some opportunities in front of us, and the strengths and the challenges and even the threats. And we learned a lot that week. We then got lifted up into heaven, and we saw this an amazing scene. And I took these photographs in one of my trips to heaven over the last few months, 2 months, as I've been going up and down to get good photos. It was very hard to get my camera through the portal. At one point, it actually like defragmented and merged as part of me. So that's why I'm going to have to go for surgery this week to get the camera extracted. Because you know when they departmentalize you and they put you back together, sometimes those various parts get messed up. Okay, so that's why if you see flashing from my eyes, you know that that's the camera hidden inside. And in this vision, we saw a king on the throne. We saw these living creatures all around, lions with wings, oxes with wings, one looking like a man with wings, and a bird with wings, which was the only normal part of the whole scene. You know what I mean? A bird with wings. But it was like unbelievable. And in the background, I did try and zoom in. You can see just on the right under that lion's wings, you can see a dude. And there was actually 24 dudes in the background. No dudettes. Don't know why. It was just dudes on that day. And when I zoomed in, the light was too bright, so you can't really see their face. But these were like elders, grandpas, papas, madalas, who are like been there for billions of years, at least 5 years older than me. And in that book, people were praising God and saying, "You are worthy. You are awesome. You made everything. The world is amazing." But then the mood changed, and John says that people got a bit depressed because no one could open that scroll. Now, it's like opening a letter with a seal on it, but this scroll had seven seals on it. Until one of the elders said, "Ah, look, the Lamb, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he is worthy to open the seals." And Jesus stood up. And because he had lived a perfect life, because he had died for us and risen again, he was able to pop those seals. And it was a fun moment when the four horsemen of the apocalypse rode out, dun, 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 and they brought disease and violence and conquest and famine. The kind of stuff that happens when your marks are bad and you bring your report home. Those four things suddenly manifest like out of nowhere. A famine because your airtime is taken away. And your friends are taken away. Violence because, like, you just get a smack upside the face sometimes. You know what I mean? Conquest in the sense of, if you don't do better next year, I'm sending you to your auntie in Rivonia or somewhere even worse. Okay? And some of you have experienced the seven horsemen or the four horsemen of the apocalypse round about exam time. Have you been there? But this unleashed some terror on the world. We then had the martyrs calling out from under the throne saying, "God, won't you judge the bad people? Like, wipe them out." And we've realized in the series that we all want justice. Wait until something bad happens to you. You'll be the first calling for justice. It's not a goal. Someone's handled the ball and you're going to lose 1-0 when you've actually been the better team. What do you say? "Ah, that doesn't matter that we lose. The ref, he just had a bad day." No, you're throwing tomatoes at the ref. You know what I mean? You're booing him. Why? Because your team is losing. And then we had these signs in the sky, heavens, like violence, earthquakes, and all sorts of stuff. And finally, behind the speaker, we had some trumpets blowing. And it was this moment of anticipation now for what's going to happen. And when each trumpet blew, a plague struck the earth. Kind of like what happened in Egypt. You'll see by the end of this morning that it's very much like what happened in Egypt with the Israelites, Exodus, Gods and Kings and stuff. When first burning happened and then poison came and contamination in all the rivers and then darkness covered the land. Then locusts came out and bit people who weren't on God's side. And then some death happens, which normally happens with all that bad stuff. And then it came time for judgment. We then saw seven signs in one of the weeks where there was the sign of a woman giving birth. This child would rule the world, so we realized that this was Jesus coming into the world. So obviously we had stepped a little bit back in time, and it's like seven acts. A seven-act play is unfolding in this incredible book. And then there was the sea beast that comes out of the sea and the land beast. I mean, it's like a horror movie that was taking place. It was oppressive world systems that were fighting against God and against his people. And there was a dragon in the sky that we realized was none other than Satan, and he was doing all this bad stuff. But we saw warriors, 144,000 men and women there to fight on God's behalf. 144,000. No, I didn't count them. But we realized that that was another symbolic number. 12 twelves, you know, multiplied by 1,000. There was a great harvest taking place because God was remembering all the tough stuff that had happened to his people. We then had an angel come forward and seven angels, in fact, each one had a bowl and it wasn't filled with cereal. It wasn't porridge. It wasn't like nice. It was sores and sea blood and river blood, heat wave, darkness, war. Can you see the similarity to the trumpets? And it's kind of like going over the same ground again. It's like God saying to Pharaoh, "Let my people go. Be just, be fair." And Pharaoh says, "No, Not going to do that. These are my slaves and they were mine. Go away. I don't care about you. Until his firstborn was killed and he had a change of heart, at least for a season. And then we saw last week seven spectacles, not glasses, but things like a prostitute riding on the beast. We realized that here was this wicked system again, rising up one more time to stand against God's people. A city, symbolic probably, standing against God, but God comes in and there's a mighty fall, a crashing as the city just falls and there's earthquakes and it just splits up. And then we saw a scene where there's a wedding and the lamb and he's, you know, the bride of the lamb. And we saw that God was on the internet dating, looking for a son. You know what I mean? Like, I want her to be sort of like brown eyes and I want her to be have a, no, we realized that we were the bride of Christ, the church, God's people. You know, we are going to be united with Christ forever. If I've given my life to Jesus, you know, for some of us guys, it's like, I don't want to be bride. Yeah, what do you mean a bride? That's just like weird. You know, the girls are like, "Woo, bring it on. I'm a bride." But it's like symbolic again. You know what I mean? This is someone that we're in a relationship with. There's a friendship. There's an eternal gratitude for who God is. So the wedding was spectacular. And we realized that if we don't accept Jesus during earth time, we can't actually spend eternity with Christ. Okay, in this new world. Then the king comes riding, because the whole book we've been waiting. You know what I mean? We're waiting for the forces of good to get together, for Gandalf to get his like thing, that goes whoosh and fire and you know, like Star Wars type stuff, all coming together in this final great big battle where Jesus rides out on a horse this time and they just make mincemeat of anyone that's standing in the way. We saw another feast, sadly. I actually personally want to be at the first feast because this feast, that feast of the birds, unfortunately, was the birds eating the remains of people on the battlefield. It wasn't the nicest picture either. But we realized that we have an invitation to that wedding feast and we better be at that feast. And a great moment came when the angel came down with a key and he grabbed the dragon and he put him in chains and threw him down into the abyss. Who knows where that is? It's probably under your home or something, like in your basement at Footy's house, I think, because you've got a big house, right, Footy? Yeah. Okay, your dad built that like basement and Satan is put down for 1,000 years. And that brings us to the last chapter of the book, the last few chapters, in fact. So we've been very ambitious to take a couple of chapters each week. And today we're going to get, you know, when a movie's wrapping up, you get the feeling like, I think we're getting there. You know, Mordor's like falling down and Frodo's just getting there and that little hobbit, no, that little ex-hobbit thing, that little precious. He takes that ring and he's like trying to save it and not let it get thrown into the fires of Mordor. And it's like, Frodo, and it's like hectic. And you know, any minute now this is going to wrap up. And that's where we stand today on the edge of the most amazing journey. And it's all for us to look forward to. Not scare the life out of us. No, you'll be scared once or twice, but fasten your seatbelt. Grab onto the person next to you if you get scared. Yes, Footy, do that. And so this is what we read in Revelation 20, verse 4. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its marks on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Can you see the overlap here with what we ended with last week? So Satan gets thrown into the abyss, chained up. He can't have his way. And here are thrones put in place because the first sight is the thrones. Dun, dun, dun. Not throne of the nerds or Game of Thrones. This is the real throne, okay? The thrones are put in place, and we see Jesus sitting in the middle and these thrones on either side. It was very hard to get a photo of that because I had to travel into the future and my camera got left behind. So I saw it. I tried to recreate it digitally with those chairs, but I actually saw Tabojo sitting on, it was the third chair on the left. You know, Emmanuel was like right next to Jesus over there. And Emily was like, no, she was number 17. But that's because she scared her friend away from youth when she came last year. And so we're hoping that because of today, she might move up two chairs. But there were Christians like you and me sitting, reigning and ruling because they'd all come to life again. We were promised that we would be priests, kings and priests, that we would reign with Jesus. It's actually going to happen. We're going to reign and rule. Haven't you always wanted to be like a king? And like say that line, off with the head, or whatever else kings do. I think they do that when they're grumpy or whatever. But I just want to like, no, there won't be any of that in my kingdom. You're bad, so you're not getting any airtime. Just king kind of stuff. You know what I mean? Like king stuff. You're going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. I don't think we're going to measure that time because everything else seems symbolic, but a period of time, maybe a long period of time. But, and there's always a but, when the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison from the basement of Fuji's house and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, even as far as Durban, Cape Town, and Mpumalanga and Limpopo. He is going to have one more fling. And Gog and Magog, two nations, are going to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand on the seashore. That's quite a lot, right? Have you ever counted, if you're at the beach, how many sands? I counted 359 grains once. And I wasn't even like more than what was in my hand. You know what I mean? It's like, it's going to be massive. And they marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves, for this huge, great, big battle. Looks like God's people are outnumbered, right? And this whole battle is almost a joke. Why? Fire came down from heaven and devoured them, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown in the last section last week, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever, which apparently is a long time. God is going to come, and there's going to be a judgment. Everyone wants judgment, that day of reckoning where people get what is coming to them. And God is going to defeat the nations who stand against him and think they can destroy him by like he did in the day of Elijah. Do you remember on that mountain, fire came down from heaven and voila. It's going to be a no-show. It's going to be like everyone there, and next minute, ta-da, and the devil is going to be thrown into the lake of fire to join his other mates. And that is going to be the end of that. Downtown Joburg, apparently this week, wasn't looking too fantastic. It's as if, here's what's happening in Revelation. It's as if I took a broom and swept that clean, threw all that garbage in the fiery incinerator and threw the broom in as well, because everything is contaminated and we're cleaning it up. Satan's work, a real photograph, is over. He is defeated. This is it. He's never going to be a factor again. God has given him every chance, I believe, to repent. Maybe the letting out after the 1,000 years is to say, maybe you've had time to think about it in that period of time. Now you're going to be one of the good guys, worship God, and he's like, I'm taking him down. And that's how it all started, remember? When he said, I'm going to ascend to heaven, take over God's position, kick God out. You know what I mean? Like, I'll be the new mafia boss. And God's like, that ain't going to happen. But I'm patient and I'm kind, and so, but this is your last day. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. We haven't seen the great white throne before. This is the first time it's mentioned. It's been prophesied about way back in Daniel chapter 7 and a number of other places in the Bible. But now we read that the earth and heavens fled from his presence and there was no place for them. It's like everything has been contaminated and messed up. And metaphorically, it's like some of the imagery that Jesse was using in his poem. You're not meant to take everything literally, you know? But it's like even heaven and earth are like afraid because here comes God. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. Your math book from school, your LO book. All the books are open. All these are God's books, maybe, I think. Maybe not the LO book, because that wouldn't be fair. I think that's going to stay sealed forever. And then another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. Not the movie that's out about Halloween and, you know, that one that's coming soon. Not that one, Book of Life, but the Book of Life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in there. There was this place of waiting, Hades, this in-between place in the Old Testament days where you went when you died, waiting to go on to eternity. And all of the dead are being given up, and each person was judged according to what they had done. And then death and Hades was thrown into the lake of fire. Death is being thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death, and anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. It's hectic stuff. I mean, the books is, this is the third spectacle, the third sight that is just absolutely unbelievable.
On the day of judgment, the Lord Jesus will be the judge. He sat on a fiery throne, with wheels of blazing fire, and a river of fire was pouring out, flowing from Jesus. Millions of angels ministered. Many millions stood to attend him. Then the court began its session, and the books were opened.
It's like that moment in this courtroom where the judge takes his seat and says, "The court is now in session. This is the time to pronounce whether you are guilty of murder or what circumstances are there that could possibly found to set you free." God sits on the great white throne. I can't wait for that moment. To see God on that throne. And unbelievers are going to be judged according to what they've done, according to whether they've received Christ as Lord and Savior, and there will be a payback. People that have done immense harm on this planet will receive the punishment that is due them, and unbelievers will then be punished. I didn't write this. It's in the Bible. There will be punishment. But what about us? What about believers? Well, it turns out that believers are going to be judged as well. But their judgment is very different to the judgment of the unbelievers. They are going to be judged in the sense of being rewarded for what they've done. And there are going to be crowns. I found at least five crowns mentioned. The crown of righteousness to those who look forward to the coming of Jesus. There's going to be the incorruptible crown, the crown that's never ever going to fade away. People who do things that require sacrifice and great effort. There's going to be the crown of life that's going to be given to some of you. For those who undergo severe hardship, testing, even physical death on behalf of Jesus whom they follow. It's going to be the crown of rejoicing. For those who tell others about Jesus, and you've told your friends about the kingdom of God, you're going to receive the crown of rejoicing. And there's the crown of glory for those who lead and shepherd other people. Small group leaders are going to be like, "Dude, this is my turn for a little crown of glory." And Jesus is going to place that on the heads of his followers to say, "Well done, peeps. You're mine. You've done incredibly well." It's one of my favorite pictures of all time. It's like the Grim Reaper on the right is like playing cards with maybe this angel type creature, you know, who's on the other side of this poor guy that looks, he looks like he's on his last legs, doesn't he? And we have this idea in society that there's this Grim Reaper, right? And it's our way of, I think it's fictional. I haven't seen a guy with a sickle coming at the end of anyone's life yet. But something unique is going to be happen, well represented in this picture. That the Grim Reaper, or what he represents, which is death, is going to be smashed over the head with a frying pan one day. And he is going to be done. And my picture of angels in the background is not showing. But anyway, this is what I read in a famous poem by John Donne. And death shall be no more. Death, thou shalt die. I mean, how cool is that? A day is coming when death will die. It's like, what are you doing now? I'm burying death. They're like, but then there won't be death. Yeah, you'd be buried. And we're like, what about other people? Will they die? How can they? Because death is buried. You know what I mean? And God's going to put like a lot of concrete on top of that grave. And so no one can dig it up and do mouth to mouth on death. Death's not going to have a second chance. Death is dead. Dead, 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 dead. This is death, dead. Did I mention the word dead? Dead, death. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. What the heck? You know, in Jewish thought, the sea was the place out of which all bad stuff emanated. I don't think they understood. They didn't have satellite television with documentaries with submarines going down and saying, oh, cool, that's a whale. They were just like, ooh, that's sea. You don't want to go near the sea. Stay away from the sea. Let's just say surfing wasn't big back in those days. You didn't ride the waves. You fled the sea. Okay? And this idea that now either there's actually going to be no more sea physically on this earth, or it's the idea that there is no more dark place from which enemies are going to come. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. The city comes down, and it's like, I mean, I've had that. It was yesterday, 28 years ago, that I saw Debbie coming down the aisle, and like, I won't say this because I'm macho, but like I'd shed a tear or two. I'm just joking. I'm still tough. Yeah, I did. It was like overwhelming. The city's going to come back and we're going to feel like that. It's going to come down prepared. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people and he will dwell with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, of course, because death is dead, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. The fourth sight is this recreation. Not recreation, a recreation of everything. Everything is going to be new. It's like, have you ever thought, this is new. It's like a wedding. You just know that that's going to change those people's life forever. Someone comes to live with you. Like my dad came to live with us 2 weeks ago on a Monday, and everything about our lives has changed. Everything. Everything. We went to Cresta yesterday, and thanks to the Webbs for a very beautiful wheelchair, we were able to wheel him around and have races around Cresta with my 84-year-old dad, who absolutely loved his outing. We then had to try and get him back into the house, which was a mission. I then got him in and out of a bath last night. Our lives will never be the same again. Ever. You know that sense, this is new. It's maybe like graduating from primary school to high school. It's like, oh, shucks, I was such a big fish. Now I'm like this little guppy swimming in this big pond. It's like leaving high school, God's will. Next year, it's like, woo, this is new. This is going to be new. It's like an illness. when you realize this is going to change me forever. Maybe a bad injury in sport. I remember snapping my collarbone, diving to tackle someone, and I just was out like a light. Rugby after that was not fun, carrying an injury of that nature. Everything would change from that day forward. It's like the birth. Anyone witnessed the birth of a newborn in your family or something, or extended family? That changes everything. And that's exactly what's going on here. It's like there's a wedding. You know, the holy city is like a bride dressed for a husband. We have the new permanent guest where God has come to dwell with heaven, with humans, with us. There's this great recovery from this illness where there'll be no more death because it's dead. No more mourning because we buried mourning. No more weeping because there's no pain, buried, gone, done. There's this new birth where God says, I will be their God and they will be my children. It's like I'm God's kid and God's got this. Real picture of this new heaven and new earth, totally remade. It's going to be spectacular. It's going to be unlike anything you've ever experienced. The new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, the new temple, the lack of this, the lack of that. It's just going to be incredible. And you thought you were going to go and fluff clouds and play harp in the sky for eternity. Friends, that is not your future. I don't even like the harp. That's great for Gregory Peake in this church. He can play the harp. I don't want to play a harp on a cloud. I just don't want to do that. And guess what? Good news. That's not eternity. I'm not going to be floating around the sky. I'm going to be living on a renewed earth. And I'm going to have power to move around, to do stuff, you know, because God is going to be dwelling with us. No more is it going to be like, oh, I think I believe in God, but I haven't really seen him, and my mother's told me about him, and my church believes in him, and like, where is he? And there's all this bad stuff going on. He will have shown himself, and he will be in the city that has streets of gold, and the leaves of the trees are chewing gum. Well, if there's dentists, I'm sure that's something like that. But let's face it, God's got quite a mess to clean up, don't you think? And so he's going to have to come and renew this earth, and he's going to do it. He's going to make it all new. This earth is our future. I grew up believing that God was going to take us off this earth. But those who have been living with Jesus, it says, come back to live on this perfect recreated earth. What God planned in Genesis 1 and 2 is going to be restored, but it's going to be on another level. It's going to be exceptional. One of the seven angels said to me as we contemplate the fifth sight, said, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. He showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, and it shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. And only the girls would understand that because you guys don't get this like jewelry, beautiful stuff, bling, bling. But the girls do. Start saving now for that rock that you're going to buy one day. And the city had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three on the east, three on the north, three on the south, three on the west. 3, 6, 9, 12. Anyone know how many that is? Oh, yeah, that's 12. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, yada, yada, yada. And the city was laid out like a square as long as it is wide, and it was in poetic language a perfect cube. It's massive. It's gigantic. The wall was made of jasper, city of pure gold as pure as glass. Foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, a massive pearl as each gate, made of a single pearl. The great streets of the city were of gold, as pure as transparent gold. I mean, you can't even begin to describe it. He's using things that we know, but he's really struggling. You know, when someone starts reading the Bible, and they get through Genesis, and it's quite gripping. There's great stories in Genesis. Then they get to Exodus, and it is fascinating. I mean, there are slaves building pyramids. Then there's this big escape from Egypt, real photograph. Moses stands up and leads the children of Israel across the sea. The Israelites, Egyptians perish that were trying to kill there. Moses goes up the mountain. He gets the laws from God, comes back down, and the people are worshiping idols. Golden calf made out of their earrings. Then it gets all a little bit weird, and most people give up. They're reading things like, if a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he will restore 5 oxen for 1 ox and 4 sheep for 1 ox, 1 sheep. It's just like, what the heck? And it's lists and lists and lists, chapters. And most people stop reading. And what a pity, because the whole rest of that book is all about God coming to dwell with his people. God comes and says, make this tabernacle and I'll meet with you. And his glory is shining in the tabernacle. And in some ways, that's kind of what's happening. Like the Egyptians are now like the Romans oppressing those early Christians. And God comes and he rescues his people. And the Romans are defeated. And now in this end time, God's people are oppressed. God comes, defeats the wicked world system, and voila, next minute, God is dwelling, and there's this beautiful city in the background, and these statues of lions. Well, maybe that's just an artistic's rendition. And as we look closer at the sixth sight, we read, I did not see a temple in the city. Uh-oh. God loves temples. What's the story now? Because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into this kingdom, into the city. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. A spectacular scene with people coming into the city to worship God. But what's up? Why is there no temple? Well, could you imagine if a builder puts up scaffolding and people start to marvel about the beauty of the scaffolding on the outside and think, wow, that's really, really cool. And he takes it away and everyone's like, no, don't take the scaffolding away. We want the scaffolding. Well, the sun and the moon and these temples are just the scaffolding. God's going to move away anything that's not absolutely incredible. And it's going to give birth to something brand new. And the nations are going to come and they're going to give glory to God. It's a bustling community filled with activity as the nations come to worship and do homage to God. It's not this boring place where we're going to sit playing harps or something. But there's a stern warning, like a library that says you're not allowed to smoke in here. Why? Because you're going to burn the library down. Nothing impure will enter it, nor anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And we jump now into the seventh sight, and I have 4 minutes left. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God. And I'm sure it's Sprite. You know what I mean? Because if you want to drink it every now and then, I'm sure it's going to be like Sprite. You know what I mean? But like a special sugar substance that doesn't rot teeth because there's no more pain. So obviously it needs to be a purified type of beautiful Sprite. Maybe tastes a little bit like Coke, but it doesn't kill your system. It's flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. And on either side of the river stood the tree of life. Now hold on a minute. When did we first hear about the tree of life? Oh yeah, in the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve were denied access back to it because they ate from that one tree. Now, God said, you can't get back to the tree of life because that's going to give you eternal, you know, eternal existence. Now there's access to that, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse, which was given in that garden way back there. Now in this new garden and the city, it's going to be all remade. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city. His servants will serve him. They will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. In other words, they'll be his. I don't think God's going to like write his name, God, on your head. I mean, he might, but I don't think that's going to be so necessary. But you'll be obviously marked as God's follower. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The river and the tree of life, because life flows from the city. Life flows, a bustling city. And I think this city is just the beginning of how the rest of the world's going to transform because of this. As the nations come and go and are healed and blessed, and my word, this world is going to be dazzling and incredible. We close with an epilogue. There's a few more words before the book ends. It's kind of like getting to the end of the book, almost like the last chapter, and you're like, whoa, what an amazing book. And there's a movie coming. You know, I saw this fake movie poster, Jesus, the Second Coming, coming soon. You know, Jesus coming to wrap this all up. And this is what we read. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they've done. That's you. If you are in this relationship with Jesus where you've repented and believed and are ready for Jesus, we read, blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Clothes washed in the blood of the Lamb, because I've received what Jesus has done on the cross for me. But strangely, outside are those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Outside the gate. But I thought this was all wrapped up and perfect. Well, it seems like these gates are always open. And there's a mystery here that we don't quite comprehend. And I'm not going to get too focused and wrapped up and worried about that, because I know God's got this. But somehow the healing is there, and everyone is being restored and recreated in the image of God. You know, I wonder how God has spoken to you, either today, if this is your first day, or through the series. I wonder what he said to you. Let's bow for 1 minute, and I'm going to pray. Lord, what have you said to us? What's your word of encouragement to us? Maybe some of us haven't heard the story of how the world's going to wrap up one day, and it might be a bit different to what we've seen in Hollywood movies. But Lord, you've got this. You've got the future in your hands. And the future is going to be beyond spectacular for those who follow you. And Lord, may we become your followers on this side of our grave, because after it, there does not seem to be a chance. So may we choose to follow you, to say to you, thank you for dying for me, for giving me eternal life. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. And may that be a testimony of each one of us as we've sat through this 8-week journey, as we've seen the future unpacked and made real. We pray this in your awesome name. Amen. If you're not sure if you're part of this community of faith, then speak to one of us before you leave this morning, okay? We're hanging around here as we need to wrap up now. And so next year, it's going to be the breakout series, and it is going to be an awesome, awesome experience. Each one of you grab one of these handouts. Debbie, chase after them and give them a few of those handouts, and make sure that you work through that book of Revelation. If you've got nothing to do in the holidays, just read through the Bible. That would be a really cool experience. God bless you.